There we go. Okay. Boy, I can hear myself. That's not that great. All right. Now, you generally, I didn't know if we were going to have any unsaved people here or not. I don't know everybody, whether they're saved or not. And when that happens, I change my message right on the spot. And I'm ready to change it because I'm speaking to a certain audience, and the ones that are already saved like the gospel, love the gospel, and should be passionate about the gospel. And you have to know your audience. A little while we're going to be speaking in the open air, Lord willing, and weather permitting. Of course, that's Lord willing too. A gospel, so you have to know your audience. I'll show you a little trick. As you preach in the open air, and we have the microphone and the amplifier, you have to get them as they go by. Long illustrations, for instance, don't work unless you draw a crowd and they can stand there. So then I'm just telling you, if you want to participate and you want to preach, the men, please feel free. You can come and give out the gospel. But know your audience. And so you have to keep it basic. One of the things that I found in your audience is that you use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ often so that there's no mistaking who you are speaking about and to whom you are speaking. It is the Lord Jesus Christ being presented to people that need to be saved. But those who are here are already saved. They love the gospel more than the unsaved do, of course, because it's like a love letter to the unsaved when you present the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful. The most wonderful thing in the world is the gospel. And it's we have our sister Dorothy here, and she has labored with her husband and others many, many, many years to translate that wonderful gospel, the New Testament, especially to the unsaved. It's a wonderful thing. You have to know your audience, and she has done that. In fact, she translated it so they could understand it. One time I was in nursing home ministry for several years, and you have to preach a little differently because most of them were unsaved, and a lot of them were under medication, and there was one woman in particular whose medication made her sleepy, and she would snore so loud, and I was in the service, so I know what loud snoring is all about. This woman could put any of them and all of them to shame. Now, if you could speak and give the gospel out for that purpose, it's wonderful because it was a distraction. But you have to choose your audience, and so you won't mind if I give the gospel out now. That's not what I was intending to do, but since I don't know everybody here, I make it a practice to give out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't preach exactly the same way. It's the same message as you would give anywhere else, but we have a captive audience here, and they're not going anywhere for the next half an hour, so I can give out the gospel. So just a tip, when we go out to preach in the open air in a couple of weeks, 2 weeks, Lord willing, from today and the evening, we are careful about the audience. And if you get someone that's interested, then you can use illustrations and longer scriptures to give out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There's a Timothy 3:16, just like there's a John 3:16. And the John 3:16 verse is really the gospel which I just quoted in a nutshell, so to speak. I think it was Martin Luther that said that. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was given that we might believe on him and be saved. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, This speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, and it speaks of our same Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same. Wonderful Savior. And it says here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. No one can understand until it's been revealed the mystery of godliness. And here's the mystery. God was manifested, in other words, he showed himself, he revealed himself. That's what manifest means for the younger ones, to show forth that which is. Manifestation. God was manifest in the flesh. How about that? The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, some of you newer Christians might have trouble when you are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a man. You notice I call him the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a habit I like to get into. It's a good habit. When you refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't just say Jesus. Because there are many people that are named Jesus. I was in the service, as I said, with some people that were called Jesus. That's the Spanish form of the name Jesus. And they were the most unchristlike people that I've seen. And even though they were named after our Lord Jesus Christ, they needed to be saved. And now I know that the Hispanic people do that as a sign of honor and hopefulness that this child will take on the aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of them being a good person, and they do it to honor the Lord. But they mean well, but it's a hard name to live up to, and people must be born again. So we see here that God was manifest in the flesh. If someone says to you that it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, well, here's just one verse. There's many others. The Lord Jesus himself spoke that he was God manifested in the flesh. He's the Son of God. And if you go back to where the Lord Jesus Christ was being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptizer, we see there in that particular portion of Scripture, we see the Father, a voice came from heaven. We see the Holy Spirit lighting upon our Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. And we hear that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there at the same time and in the same place. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we're talking about is why a person should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be approached sooner or later by someone who denies the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some people, there's a thing called the Way Ministry, where you are going to sometimes be confronted with them. I was much earlier in my Christian career, and they claim to be saved. I'm saved. And they quoted some Bible verses and everything, and after a while, I just let them talk. And then I asked them a question. I said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" He said, "He's the Son of God," which he is. But I said, "Yeah, but do you think that he is God?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "You're lost. You're as dead as a doornail. You're going to die in your sins and you'll go to hell." Just like that. You have to tell him plain, right? You don't have to beat around the bush. Christ never did. He told him plain. He says, "You'll die in your sins. Because if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, you have to speak plainly to people that think they know something. And you have to correct them in plain language. I'm telling you all of this because we're going out with the gospel. And at the same time, I'm giving you the gospel truth in order to present this to people. It's a very serious business. In fact, it's the most serious business that there is. An evangelist is much more important than a physician. They're all important. Physicians are important. They can save your life. That's wonderful. You won't go to hell and you won't die in your sins until later. They're postponing your death. They didn't save your life. They just postponed your death. Right? Somebody told me one time I saved somebody's life, two women. I said, I didn't save their life. I didn't. I postponed their death. And that's it. That's all a doctor can do, too. I notice there's a lot more old winos than old doctors. I don't know what the explanation for that is. Maybe they just look old. But I'll tell you, you can't postpone the question that you have to deal with now. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, for those of us that are saved, what will you do with him? We did it this morning. We worshiped him. That's what you do unto God. You can't earn anything with God. You can't. After you're saved, you do good works to honor God and to obey God. And that's what you should do. The Bible teaches that. But you don't do these things to, of course, win salvation. God gives this to us, of course, as a free gift. And because we are saved, good works are the result of salvation. They are never the cause of salvation. It's a difference between cause and result. It's the most normal thing in the world. It's not actually what we're in the world, but it's the most normal thing is once we've been born again, is to do good works. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great example, that we should follow his steps, Peter says. Well, what were his steps? He did always those things that please the Father. Now, we don't always do those things. We try to. But because we have a sin nature, and we still have a sin nature, Dr. Charles Stanley teaches, he's on the radio and he's on TV. If you watch him, every so often he'll say this. He'll tell you that you don't have a sin nature. Beware of him that way. He's a good man. I agree with most everything he says. He's saved, but he has the error that says that you don't have a sin nature. And if I could talk to him, I would say, oh yeah, what do you sin with? Do you ever sin as a Christian? And if he says no, and he won't say no because he admits that he sins, but you have a sin nature. And with that, I want to lead into our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be confronting in the summer months, there's people around everywhere outside, and you're going to have more of a chance to talk to people. And that's what I want to bring this message to. There's a lot of cults out there who will try to tell you, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was just a good man, a great teacher, and so on. You know the routine, the older ones know, that you get this all the time. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned and never could sin. He was incapable of sin because he had no sin nature. He had nothing to sin with like we did. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, the Bible says, separate from sinners. If he had a sin nature in order to sin, or if he could have sinned, but he didn't, they would tell you. If he could have sinned, he would have had to have had a sin nature. He would have had to have something in him that would respond to a temptation to sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ never had that. That's why he was virgin born. And that's one of the things, another thing that they try to take down is the virgin birth. They don't want to allow for the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, because once they acknowledge that, they know in their heart of hearts that they are responsible to do something about it. Knowledge that is God-given always brings responsibility. Do you remember when Daniel, in the last days of his book, one of the king's grandson, I believe, Belteshazzar, had a feast with the temple vessels, and he was using this vessels, these holy vessels to God, that they had confiscated when they overcame, when they took them into captivity. They were using these vessels in a drunken orgy. And then there appeared a hand writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means, your days are numbered. They saw that hand and they panicked and they said, what does this mean? And they had nobody to interpret this. They called on Daniel. And one of the things that Daniel said, he interpreted the message from God. But one of the things he said was that you knew in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, your father, grandfather, whichever it was, he said, you knew, and you did it anyway. So God holds every individual responsible for what they know. That's in God's word. Another verse says, better had they not known the way of salvation than when judgment comes. God knows what you know. Nowadays, when a scandal is about to break, they say, what did you know and when did you know it? That's what they do. In investigative reporting, they want to find out in the Senate when they have a hearing against someone, what did you know and when did you know it? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that they knew. Therefore, they are without excuse. God's creation tells you there's design everywhere. You can't have a design without a designer. Even the snowflakes are all different. You know your DNA molecules that you have in your body? No one else has one, just like you do. So the smaller you go, the more design you see. The bigger you go, the universe, the Hubble telescope, they know that everything is endless out there, and it's got a pattern to it. Everything's in orbit, or traveling this way or traveling that way. And God is everywhere, no matter how small you get, no matter how big you get. So what do you know, and when did you know it? You knew it. And so what happens is God holds us all responsible. It's in the Bible. Let's turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, I want to get this down before we go into the open air, because you're going to get people that'll stop. Once they find out who you're talking about, they might stop. Most people just run away. That's why you got to get them on the fly by using our Lord's name, so that they at least get the name. The gospel is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Christ is the Messiah in the Greek language. It's the Messiah. So if they're Jew or Gentile, it's even in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as you go by. So we use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ most reverently, and so at least people can get it as they go by. There's about 1 minute time lapse between their in-ear shot and out-of-ear shot. No matter how fast they run, you can get it to them. Okay, and then there's faithful brethren and sisters. Matthew's one of them. I keep an eye on him. He's out there. He preaches too. But he gives out the gospel tract. I said, they're not going to get by Matthew. And he'll go over and he'll give it to them. I watch him while I'm preaching. And that's good. And then he'll come back and preach. And others will pass out tracts. We take turns, right? So they try to get them. And they sometimes won't take the tract. They're still responsible. When they go by, make it a habit, if you're there with us, make it a habit to pray for that individual as they're going by and they're fading off into the sunset in more ways than one. Make sure after you give them a tract, send a prayer along with that tract. Send a prayer along and give that person, God knows who that person is, and you pray for that person. As they go by, short prayer, and then hand out one to the other one or to the other one. Ask God to bless every tract you put out. Okay, that's just a pointer. Now, when you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes a person will stop. Now, in Matthew's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ is seen primarily as God's King, the Messiah King. And the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ, temptation, when we're tempted, there's something in us that responds to that temptation, that wants to do it. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin. The Bible says that. We have sensual bodies, five senses, and sometimes we respond to those things that we should not respond to. God knows that. Psalm 103 says, He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows that. But it's still not an excuse to sin. So here in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of the King, we see here, it's actually Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, in verse 1. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God," now that "if," sometimes in the Bible you have to be careful. The word "if" sometimes means "since." You can change it. "Since thou be the Son of God," the devil knew exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's seen him. He's talked to him. You'll notice there's no demon that is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Satan himself. Satan himself. Satan knows the plan of God. He certainly does, and he knows his end. The Bible says that. And he knows he has a short time left, and he's active. So it's Satan himself that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that I always was amazed by, if you read the book of Job in the beginning, the way Satan talks to God. I would never. He doesn't seem to have the fear of God, the way he talks. You can't understand the tone of voice that he uses, but just what he says indicates that he has a completely evil attitude, and he's got an attitude when he speaks to God. He told God in Job, Job's book, he says, Job will curse you to your face. That's mighty bold talk, I think. That's one of the reasons why Satan became Satan. He used to be called Lucifer. And his attitude was completely all wrong. He's evil. And we can't give space to the devil. Never give place to the devil. He's evil. There's not one good thing about him. Not one thing. He's not your friend. And the unsaved need to know that when we give them the gospel. Some of them, I talked to a Satanist. He said, "I worship Satan." I said, "Well, you're my enemy, I guess. But the thing is, you know what?" I says, "Your end is death." I told him plainly, I said, "You're going to have the same end the devil has. You're going to be in the lake of fire forever." He didn't like that. But I said, "You don't like it? I don't care whether you like it or not. That's the truth. I got to tell you the truth." And the devil will tell lies. But what the devil says here, he says, "Since thou be the Son of God," or "if, command that these stones be made bread." But he, the Lord Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so on. We have the different temptations. Now there's two more. My point of all of this is, there was nothing to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in him to sin. He could never respond with a desire to do these sins. Well, why then was he tempted? People will say, why was he tempted? He's not tempted in the same way that we are. He's tested and tried as a demonstration of his power against the very devil himself. Who won that round? The Lord Jesus did. And how did he win it? He won it the same way you can win it, the same way I can win it. If you want to talk to the devil, which I don't want to do, sometimes I pray out loud, you know, so the devil can hear me or the demons can hear me. Because I don't think they can read my mind. They have the power of suggestion, because I have dreams that sometimes I have to confess my dreams when I wake up in the morning if I remember them. But before, no, I'm not kidding. That's a good idea. If you have a dream that is sensual, or you're doing something that you don't want to do as a Christian, you have no control over those dreams. You're subconscious, and your conscious is asleep. Your subconscious keeps going. And some of us have had rough lifestyles and everything. And sometimes the devil will suggest it, or the habit that is already in your brain will suggest it. I'm talking to new Christians mostly. I've been saved almost 50 years. And I still get them. Because I had a traumatic life. I really did. as a sensitive child. I was a sensitive kid. And sometimes I just wake up and I put a stop to it and I try to go back to sleep. But you'll never get over that. But I'm just telling you how to deal with it. Before you even get out of bed to put your shoes on or get dressed, go to Christ right away, immediately. Don't fool around with this. Once you're aware of what happened, then you confess it and say, Lord, strengthen me again, again and again and again. Depending upon your lifestyle, you will actually end up praying a lot, seeking God's face. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. There's a verse for you. In perfect peace, wonderful peace. They have the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. So he was tempted, but it was more of a demonstration. That's all it was. It was a demonstration of the devil's inability, for one thing, who won that round, against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the champion of your soul. He is the one that will help you overcome your carnality, my carnality, my innate wickedness that I was born in. He is the one that gives the victory, and you use scripture every time. Wonderful Lord Jesus. Now, you'll notice that he was led by the Holy Spirit here in verse 1 of our chapter. He was led by the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Mark, two verses, I think, of that same thing. Yep, verse 12 and 13. Mark is the Gospel of the servant written to the Romans. And you notice it's immediately, get her done, get her done, get her done. They're type A personalities, I'm telling you. It's now, get it done. And if you don't do it, you crack the whip on you. But what happens is that's the Romans. So it was written to Romans, but it's immediately, immediately. But the Lord Jesus Christ was driven into the wilderness. Look at it, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. There's a difference between being driven and being led. They were both true. One doesn't cancel out the other. There are no contradictions in God's word. One doesn't cancel out the other. It's the gospel of the servant. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit was on him, around him, behind him, driving him, leading him into the wilderness. Why? Same reason. It's the same account. Only there's only two verses. He was tested there in verse 13. Tested, not tempted, tested. 40 days with the devil. And then the angels ministered unto him. The Bible is famous, even among some college professors that are unsaved, for the brevity of its language. And the King James is a beautiful, beautifully written Bible. Some of the language, even in the gospel accounts, which is not poetry, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs are poetry books and so on, but the language is wonderful. I knew a college professor one time, he said he wasn't saved. He said, the Bible is the most beautiful book in the world. The King James, the most beautiful book because of the way it was written. He didn't know what it said, but he says it's the most beautiful book in the English language, the original King James, Old English and all, beautiful, because it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a God book. It's not just a good book, it's the God book. In Luke's gospel, we have a lot more verses of the same account. In Luke chapter 4, it's the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reversal of the order of the temptations. It's in no particular consecutive order. This happened, then this happened, then this happened. Some of the things are the last two temptations. One is recorded as it didn't come first because it's not in sequence. Okay? My main point is, and I'm finishing up here, we're going to have a break, is that when we go out with the gospel, never get into an argument. You go with scripture when people tell you about the Lord Jesus. If they want to actually put you down, some of them feel intellectually superior to us, and they may be, as far as the world is concerned. But they are at a distinct disadvantage. Why? I'll tell you why. They may be full of the old devil. And some of them might be demon-possessed, and there is such a thing. The Bible talks about it. But you are God-possessed. You are indwelt not only by God the Holy Spirit, you are indwelt by God the Father, and you are indwelt by God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit if you're saved. Look at Romans chapter 8. Read it very carefully. People say, I'm a spirit-filled believer. Well, God the Father is a spirit. God the Son was a spirit. He was in the form of God, who took upon himself the form of a servant in order that he might shed his blood and die on the cross for your sins and mine. But the thing is, he was a spirit. He was in the form of God. The Bible teaches that in the Colossian epistle. So what happens? And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit as well. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's right. Thank you. I knew that, but I wanted somebody else to say it. Thank you. I want to see if everybody is still awake. That's good.